verses 8 and 9. A number of years ago, I was out on my morning run, and I ran past a female mallard that was waddling back and forth and quack, quack, quacking over a drain. Went around the circle, came back around. He's still there. So I stopped to investigate a little bit. She didn't move away at all, even though I was present. I looked down in the drain, and sure enough, there were a bunch of little ducklings down in there. Apparently, the big storm we had had the night before had washed them off into the drain, and Mama wanted her babies back. So I pulled with all my might at the grate, couldn't budge it at all, went home to get some tools, and on my way back, there was a neighbor outside. She was watering her plants out on the porch. I told her about the predicament and asked, could she help? So she was happy to come along. I put my crowbar in, and she got my shovel, and we hoisted that grate up, picked it up. I crawled down into the hole, and I started handing up little ducklings. And when three of them got back united with Mama, she started off toward the field, and they were traveling in behind. And I was still handing these ducklings up, and the lady was running after Mama to make sure that there would be a reunion of all of them getting back together again. Now, Mama Duck couldn't do it, but Mama Duck could risk her life and safety trying to get attention for her babies. I couldn't lift that grate by myself, but the neighbor and I together, along with Mama Duck, we were able to save those little ducklings. It's a fact of life. Some things we cannot do on our own. Sometimes we need help. And one of the areas we often need help in is with forgiveness. We're commanded to forgive others their sins against us. It's a command from God. God said, if you want me to forgive you, you have to forgive everyone else. And we know that and we want that. There are times when we're doing our best to forgive, but the wound is so deep, it's so fresh, it's so painful that even with our best efforts, the bitterness, the anger, the angst comes back again and again. And sometimes forgiveness has to happen in layers, one little layer after another. But today's faith fact is God helps me forgive. So if you've had trouble with that, if there's an issue that keeps coming up, a recurring theme from another person or what have you, and you just can't let it go, where do you go? Jesus. God helps me to forgive. He's in that business. So he will help you get your ducks in a row, if you will, until you're able to forgive and be rid of all that angst and ill feeling that comes along with the wounds. Genesis chapter 42, verses 8 and 9. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies! You have come to see where our land is unprotected." Father, we need your help. Relationships are a lot harder than they look like on television. And we need your help. So would you, in today's message, give us some wisdom, some knowledge, some ways to cope with whatever might be going on in life, and love like you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know the story, at least I hope you know the story. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. He had 12 sons, and everybody knew who his favorite was. It was the next to the youngest. It was Joseph. So for Joseph, he bought a special robe, and he put Joseph in charge of his older brothers. How do you think that went over? And one day he asked Joseph to go out to the fields and check on his brothers as they were taking care of the flocks. When the brothers saw him coming from a distance, they said, "Oh, here comes that dreamer. I can't stand that kid. Oh, and look, he's wearing his special robe." And they conspired together. They said, let's be done with him. I'm so done with it. Let's just kill him and get it over with. That's what they decided. They grabbed him. They took off that special robe, and they threw him in a dry cistern as they figured out how they were going to kill him. "Oh, let's just burn him alive." "No, more than that, let's get some thorns and torture him. Let's..." And here he is down in that pit. He's scared to death. He's hearing all these things going on. He's pleading for his life. And a caravan came by. And the brothers had this bright idea. Hey, if we kill him, we don't get anything out of it. Let's sell him as a slave. And then, yeah, and we'll make up a story about him getting killed by a wild animal or something to tell Dad. So that's what they did. They sold him into slavery. I mean, you've probably done some nasty things to a brother or a sister, but you haven't done that, have you? My heart. And then the scripture says, even before that, his brothers couldn't speak a kind word to him. They were abusive. They were down on him. They were nasty. These were mean siblings, to be sure. Then Joseph went from being a free, favored son, the manager of the family, if you will, to them clasping iron shackles on his neck and his ankles. Psalms describes it for us. It was painful. It was hurtful in so many ways. But maybe the worst thing of all, he was being carried away to a future he had no idea where he would end up. He was going to be sold as a slave somewhere on the market. But to who? Under what conditions? What would they require of him? Was his life about to be shortened by a significant amount of time? Joseph arrives in Egypt, and he's sold to Potiphar, Pharaoh's captain of the guard. He starts out at the very bottom in Potiphar's house. He does all the menial tasks, but he does them so well that he catches Potiphar's eye, and little by little, he graduates up through the ranks until he's in charge of the entire estate. The Bible says that Potiphar had nothing, he was concerned with nothing at all except for, what would I like to have for dinner? And Joseph took care of everything else. So you can feel in Joseph's shoes, maybe this is a little bit of payback. This is a little bit of makeup for the nasty things that happened to him. He's doing pretty well. He's the manager of a wealthy man's estate there in Egypt. But Potiphar's wife takes a shine to Joseph. And she begins to proposition him day after day, come to bed with me. And he absolutely refuses. So finally she gets fed up with him and she makes up a story about him raping her. He goes to prison. This innocent guy, this good kid, did everything his father asked him to do, took care of everybody else and everything so well. He became a good slave once he became a slave. He actually became a good prisoner. It got to where the warden trusted him with everything in the prison. This is a good guy. He spends at least 2 years in that prison. But by acts of God and a twist of fate that nobody could have seen coming, he ends up as second in command of all of Egypt. God's hand was at work during all that nasty stuff as he kept putting his faith in the Lord and trusting day after day, year after year. And his specific title was he was in charge of all the food, all the agriculture in Egypt. For 7 years, there were bumper crops coming in, and he was storing all the excess grain. For a while, they kept records of how much was grown and how much was put, but it got so abundant, and the vats that they created for storage were overflowing, so they quit keeping records. They just kept piling it up and piling it up because, as he had interpreted Pharaoh's dream, there were 7 years of famine about to hit the land. And Joseph was in charge of all of that. Well, the famine did indeed come. And it hit the land of Canaan where Jacob and his sons lived. And they got hungry and it got to a point of desperation. And Jacob said to his sons, I hear that there's food in Egypt. Go down and buy us some grain. And so the brothers took their donkeys and they headed off for Egypt. And when they arrived, they were told, oh, you need to see the manager, the guy in charge of it all, down the street and over this way. And so they went and they waited in line. I wonder at just what point Joseph recognized them waiting in line. And he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him because he was all Egypt-upped. He looked like an Egyptian to them. And they got closer and they got closer until they were next. Can you feel Joseph's heart beating faster and faster? Pum, 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 pum. Ooh, there they are. Maybe he was afraid of them because he'd always been afraid of them before and what they had done. But then he remembered who he was, and he's got an army standing behind him now. And maybe he's getting a little angry and he can't wait for them to come up next in line. But you know what happened when they got to where he was? He broke down, he cried, he kissed them, he hugged them. He gave them the grand tour of Egypt like they were royalty or something. Is that what happened? No, that's not yet anyway. No. He accuses them. You are spies. You will pay for this. You are here to spy out our land and see our defenses. You are wicked. You are terrorists. No, we're innocent men, honest. We are. We're good guys. You know, we got a brother back home and a dad that ran out of food, and that's why we're here. That's all there is to it, really. You know what Joseph did? He put them all in prison for 3 days. 3 days can be pretty long when you're sitting in prison. Not that I know from personal experience, but, you know, I know what it's like to wait in a doctor's office. I know what it's like to wait in a mall. I know what it's like to wait 3 days in a prison. They didn't have ESPN in those days, in case you were wondering. They didn't even have that show where they redo houses on. It was nothing, you know. 3 days. You are spies. You're spies. Now, fortunately, he didn't do anything permanent like lop their heads off, you know, and then the next day say, well, I wish I hadn't done that. But it's prison, and they're there for a while. Then after the 3 days, he lets them all out except for Simeon. Simeon's going to stay in prison, and he says, tell you what, guys, to prove you're not spies, you said you have a younger brother at home and your dad's still doing good. You bring your younger brother back, and that'll prove your story. Simeon will be released out of prison, and I'll give you as much food as you need. But if you don't bring back the younger brother, you'll never see my face again. No more food for you. Well, guys go home. They take the grain with them. Now, think about this from Simeon's point of view. He's sitting in prison, and he's been told, as soon as your brothers get back with your younger brother, we'll let you out. So what are you thinking? Okay, now how long does it take to get home? Turn around, maybe they want to. Yeah, okay, maybe it's a 2-week journey there. 2 weeks. So in a month, I can expect that they're going to be back here. I'm getting out of here in a month. So you probably do that thing on the wall where you strike for every day. You know, shunk, 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 shunk. You get to the end of your month and you're thinking, okay, well, maybe one of the donkeys had a flat, you know, so add another day or two. And you make excuses for this and you make excuses. But somewhere after about 3 months, you're thinking, hey, I don't think they're coming back for me. You start singing the Jailhouse Blues. Oh, my brothers left me. Boom, 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 boom. You know? Oh, misery. And when you think about it, his fate wasn't much different from Joseph's. Joseph was doing well, a free guy, and all good. And then all of a sudden, clasp, he's a slave, and then he's in prison. Well, Simeon was just going to Egypt to buy some grain. Imagine going to Walmart, and you're going to buy some cereal, and they accuse you of shoplifting, and you're in this back room all alone, and then they lock you away without one call or anything like that. How did I end up here? This doesn't seem right or fair. And where are my brothers? They said, don't worry, Simeon, we'll be right back. We'll get you out of here. They obviously don't. And then even after it's all over, you have to come to grips with the fact with Dad knew that if Benjamin came, I would get out of jail. But he decided he wasn't risking Benjamin for Simeon. Sorry, pal, go ahead and rot. Wow. Thanks, Dad. You know, it's everybody's suffering because of this thing that's going on. And I just want to point out to you, Joseph wasn't swift to forgive. We're talking a year later, one of his brothers still in prison, and the other guys are back home saying, oh, we miss Simeon, and, you know, Simeon's kids are crying, where's my daddy? Why didn't you bring back my dad? And, you know, they're running out of food, and they don't want to go back because of all this going on. They're all, Because Joseph wasn't swift to forgive. And maybe it's because maybe Joseph wasn't able to forgive just yet. you know, maybe he's got some stuff to work out. And it's a little bit hard. God helps me forgive. On our own, we are vindictive. On our own, we hold grudges. It really takes the Lord, when the wound is significant, to get past, even to want to forgive. You want to know what I want? I want to see them tortured. I want to see them in pain like I was in pain. I want to see somebody do to them what they did to me. That's what we want. Until the Lord starts working on our heart. And he starts taking us in a different. So it's going to be a while yet, but at least the first duck showed up. He came face to face with his abusers. He looked at them. He figured out he's now stronger than they are. He can handle this thing. He can move forward. Well, back home, they run out of food again. And Jacob says, what are you looking around for? Go back and get more. They said, we told you we can't get any unless Benjamin goes along. I'm not, well, okay. But if you don't come back with him, it's going to kill me. And my blood will be on your heads, boys. Dad, don't worry. Whatever happens, we're bringing Benjamin back. So they travel back to Egypt. They're kind of nervous about this. They're hopeful that everything goes okay. And they are treated like royalty this trip. They're invited over to Joseph's house. They have lunch out on the veranda. It's delicious, abundant food. Their sacks are filled with grain. Simeon is left out of prison. They're all on their way. Everybody's present and accounted for. They've got as much grain as their donkeys can carry. It's a good day. Joseph waves goodbye and wishes them well on their trip. And they, hasta la vista, you know, they're all, it's all good. But Joseph had asked his attendant to put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack without them knowing about it. And as soon as they were out of sight, he told his soldiers, go get them. So, woo, 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 pull over. And it's, what's the matter, officer? What did we do wrong? Did we miss a yield sign? It's a desert. And they said, no, our master's silver cup is missing and one of you stole it. Oh, no, we wouldn't do it. Something like that. It's ridiculous. This is all... No, search everybody. And if you find it, we'll all be your slaves and you can kill the one. No, no. He says, I'll be fair. Just the one who has the cup will become my slave. And so they look in the first, the oldest son's sack, you know, down the line. Then they get to Benjamin. And I can imagine the brothers are grumbling and complaining about the government and this isn't fair and all this stuff. And here we are. We're innocent guy and they're hassling us. And then they open up that final sack. And there's that cup. And their jaws drop. Oh. And their eyes pop out. And they all begin talking. Oh, it must be some kind of mistake. But take me, don't take that. And we'll all come back. No, no, the rest of you can go. We're just taking him. We can't go home. You don't understand. We'd rather be slaves than face our dad with all of this. And they're drugged back to Egypt. And they're crying in front of Joseph. They're confessing their sins to one another. They don't know that Joseph even speaks their language. They said, this happened because we were so mean to Joseph way back when. And they were so sorry for what had taken place. And then Judah steps forward and he says, sir, I know that you could have me killed. He's trying. He's getting there. Yeah. About your friend. All right. Tell him we're praying for him. And Judah steps forward. He says, sir, I know you could have me beheaded here, so please be patient. But I promised my dad that I would bring this boy back. And take me instead. I will be your slave, but let the kid go for my dad's sake. And that breaks Joseph. He begins to cry. Finally, there is a sacrifice. This brother that wanted to kill him years ago is now willing to lay his life down for his younger brother. And Joseph reveals who he is, and he reunites with his brothers. For the next 17 years, he said, go home and get dad. Bring the rest of the family. 70 of them came. The whole family of the Jews came to live in Egypt. And for the next 17 years, they live high off of the land. Joseph provides for all of them. After 17 years, Jacob passes away. And when Jacob passes away, the brothers get scared that maybe Joseph has been waiting all this time to get even. And so they fake a note to their dad as if it came from Jacob. Please forgive your brothers for the sins they have committed against you. And they send it to Joseph. And that's where we pick up the story here in verse 17 of chapter 50. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. There's no anger left. There's no angst. There's no bitterness. You can touch that scar and it doesn't hurt any longer. It's been healed over by the power of God. But the very thought that his brothers thought he was capable of delayed retribution brought him to tears. Don't you know me by now? Do you think I've been faking it for 17 years that I have forgiven you and that it's okay? You really think I'm that guy that I'm capable of that kind of treachery? He's so forgiving by now that even their wrong assessment of him doesn't incite anger. You know how that could work? What, you thought I was a jerk when I've been so kind to you? Well, I'll show you. You want to be slaves? You can be slaves. Off with them. He doesn't do it. No, he just, guys, come on. We've been together a long time now. No. Trust me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your kids. I take care of it all. No problem. You see, God was lining up the forgiveness ducks. But it took years. It took years. One duck, first he had to meet him face to face, and then he had to make sure dad was okay, and all that stuff coming together. God helps me forgive. God helps you forgive. The siblings would remain free, but Joseph was also free. He was free from the bitterness. He was free from the resentment. It didn't give him nightmares any longer. He could have fun with his brother. Let's go on a hunting trip and let's do all those things because God had helped him to forgive. God lined the ducks up, but Joseph had to follow them. He had to be willing. From time to time, I'll be talking to a brother or sister in Christ, and they'll tell me a story, and they'll say, you know, I could forgive anything, but I'll never forgive that. I've gotten over a lot of things in my life, but I can't get over that. And you know, it takes my breath away. I think, do you know what you're saying? You know the scriptures. It says we have to forgive. It's not optional equipment. If I want to be forgiven, I have to forgive. And that's where it helps know God helps me forgive. I can't do it. Amen. That's the first step. Go ahead and confess. I can't. I'm trying. I tried. They're not receptive. It brings it up again. They're still a jerk. Whatever. But God is able to help us. And I was thinking about this as I was studying. I said, why is God so good at helping us to forgive? Well, duh. He's been forgiving everybody the nastiest things you can think of since the world began. We have shaken our fist in his face. We have cursed him. We have used his name as a curse word. We have accused him of wickedness and evil. Well, if God's so good, why? Well, God better be good or you're not going to last more than about 30 seconds here, pal. But God is so forgiving. He knows how to forgive. And his spirit longs to forgive. Is that amazing or what? And when his spirit is in us, we're not comfortable with unforgiveness. And if we become comfortable with it, something else has hardened in our heart that needs to be taken care of. You know how they can give you a scan in the hospital and they find something that doesn't belong there? That has to come out. Well, that's what happens spiritually with unforgiveness. Maybe there's a name or a situation that comes immediately to your mind even when we talk about forgiveness. And it's not quite healed. Not all your ducks are lined up yet. Dear God, finish the work. Dear God, finish the work. I speak to you as one who God has helped to forgive some atrocious stuff in life. And I can testify that forgiveness was complete. The fellowship has been restored. The love flows freely, but only God can do that. God provides the ducks. Joseph followed them. You need to follow them. God, as you give opportunity, and you can't rush it. You know, not twisting God's arm, but God help me. And God knows what the timing needs to be. Sometimes it's moments. Sometimes it's hours. Sometimes it's years. But God, if you give the opportunity, and all of a sudden the phone rings and you haven't heard from this person in years, or you're going to a funeral and you're going to see this other person there, or a wedding, or whatever it might be. Maybe you've not gone to many things because you knew you'd be face to face with them. But now is the time to take care of it. You know, the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. God knows what it's like to be grieved. And people, when they treat you poorly, they grieve you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by refusing to allow God to deliver you from the pain, the heartache, the brokenness that comes from the wounds of other people in your life. Maybe there's some residue in your heart because of something someone has done. Forgive. You know, and I believe that God accepts that when we do, okay, I do forgive them. And maybe it comes up again, but I have forgiven them. I've decided that I'm on that path. I haven't broken through yet. It's not all over, but I am on the path at least. I'm doing my best to follow the ducks that God put in a row that will lead to freedom. God provides the ducks. All I have to do is follow them. Because God helps me to forgive. Resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness are all sins that grieve the Lord. But God will help me to forgive. As God gives out, and maybe God has provided a couple opportunities already, but you passed on it. No, I can't. I won't. I am not ready. Whatever. We serve such a gracious God. He'll bring the train around again. He'll bring it around again, and you'll have another opportunity and another opportunity because he loves you, and he wants to forgive you, and he wants you to be free. He doesn't want you walking around all burdened. You know a lot of the sayings they've come up with, some good things to keep in mind. Harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. You're the one that gets sick. You're the one that carries that. And today's the day to say, Lord, you know, maybe they're not even going to change, but I need this angst. I need this agita out of my spirit. Come and heal my wound. Come and heal my heart, oh God, and I will trust in you forever. Would you stand with me this morning? Because he's more than amazing.
Command the highest mountain.